Levitical priesthood, all these different pieces that we've been comparing back and forth. And he's now, last week we talked about Jesus specifically, and now he's going to start getting into the covenant. And he's going to start talking about the covenant and how superior it is. And we're going to be looking in verses 15 and following, 23, 24, 25, 26, depends on how far down we get into the verses this morning. But in all aspects, Christ, his kingdom, his priesthood, in all aspects, he is superior to what they had before. And now we're going to start talking about the covenant itself. In verse 15, he says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant, which was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." There is no remission. So before we jump into, I mean, there's just so many things we're going to be talking about in this chunk of verses here in Hebrews chapter 9. But before we dig into verse 15 and start, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come unto thee and we thank thee and we praise thee for the many blessings that you grant to us each day. We are so thankful that we have this time to gather here at this place to study your word, to learn your truths, to learn of our great high priest, our Savior, your Son, Jesus. We are just so thankful for his sacrifice, for the words that he has left us to study. Bless us in our study this morning and help us to understand thy truths. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So, going back up to verse 15 here, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant." Okay? He is the mediator of the new covenant. And he specifically states that this covenant is in place because of death. Okay? Because of death. Now, it's interesting here, as he goes into verse 15, "For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So, over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the Mosaical law and the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices. And we've been talking about the effectiveness of that system. And it's interesting, as we delved into it, that system of worship was ordained by God, established by God, put in place by God, and a specific people chosen by God to carry it out. And they did. And if you did it correctly, you were forgiven. Your sins were rolled forward. You were in right standing. You had a relationship of a type with your Creator. So, when he's talking here about that, for the redemption, you know, so that the new covenant, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions. So, does that mean then that in the old system there was no redemption? Is he saying that? Is he making the contrast here that Under the old system, there was no redemption, and under the new system, you have full redemption. Is that the contrast he's making? Or is he making something else happen there in what he's talking about in verse 15 and redemption? See, I don't think he's talking about a comparison between no salvation, no redemption, no benefit to full benefit. I think he's still saying the same thing he's always been saying, which is that you have a inferior system of forgiveness, okay? Not a complete system, not a total system of forgiveness compared to a perfect system of forgiveness, okay? Wasn't that he's talking about in comparison nothing to everything. He's saying there's a system in place, but it's being replaced by something that is superior to what was there. And in point of fact, what was there was pointing you to the superior system, the covenant, the kingdom, salvation in Christ. Okay? Now, there's a couple of key elements here. Go ahead, Barry. Exactly.
Now, follow that thought to verse 13 of 8, and he's continuing this thought to 15. When he said a new covenant, he had made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. It seems that the Jewish Christians, which are considering going back and
right.
telling them to hold on,
right. Correct. Right.
And the old one's going to disappear or be fulfilled as
right.
nothing he tells us.
Right. Which is his point in the verses we were looking at last week prior to verse 15. Jesus is, you know, superior in that. And that if there was no need of a new covenant, then Jesus would not have needed to come. And the new covenant would not have needed to be put into place. By virtue of the fact that God did establish a new covenant, he is, by fact, stating that the other one needed to be replaced. It is obsolete, it is being fulfilled, completed, because it pointed to the new one, and it is now in effect and in place, the new covenant through Christ. Now there's two key elements that he's talking about here. Okay, there's two key things here. He's talking about death, and he's talking about blood. Okay? So why are those key? Why are those important? Why is death and blood so important? Dude?
You've been talking about sacrifices.
Mm-hmm. Yep, specifically. So under the old system compared to the new system,
God required that blood be shed
mm-hmm.
for sins.
Okay.
So blood had to be shed first to animal sacrifices, even before the law of Moses, they offered animal sacrifices.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It had to be blood shed. That's to impress upon us the cost of sin.
Right. We're still talking about here the fundamental problem, man and sin. Okay? God established the old covenant to start taking care of the problem. Okay? Animal sacrifice, blood. By blood, thereby death.
Death ushers in the new covenant.
Right. Now the next piece.
The new covenant.
Exactly.
Because it's a will and testament, basically. And so
right.
Death ushers in the new covenant. Blood purifies.
Correct.
And that's what he's trying to say here.
Yep. In 7, 8, and 9 here, that is his point, okay? That you have a covenant that's in place, the new covenant is placed, the new one is established by the death of the person that the will and testament is all about, and the blood sanctifies it and ratifies it and codifies it.
And there was really nothing wrong with the old covenant. No. It was meant to be.
Correct. Yeah.
It says it found fault, but the fault was not. It says in 2, it says that the fault was not because
in the covenant. God put this in place. Right. He put it in place. God established, God ordained. It's a good system. Obviously, because God put it in place. But it wasn't sufficient enough to fully take care of the fundamental issue, which is sin. The new covenant does by virtue of the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Most definitely. Yeah. Yep, they did. You know, all through time, there has been law. Yeah. Then he ratified it, codified it with the Old Testament. So, Linda, Jeff, and then Mary Martha.
Well, from the beginning, God put into existence rules.
Yeah, there's always been rules. There's always been law.
So, man could have kept them by just having faith in what God told him to do.
Yeah.
But he didn't. And
yeah.
So, blood had to be shed
right
then for that sin. And man could have kept the law because Christ did.
Yes.
But we choose to not do
it. To not do it, right.
And that's what happens today. We choose not to keep the law,
right.
But we have a way of forgiving our sins without our blood being shed.
Right. We talked about last week that whole central theme, that an animal sacrifice, an animal's death, and an animal's blood, does that equate to man and his sin? It does not. It sufficed by grace because God ordained it to be so during that period of time. But it didn't truly equal. What equals man's sin is the death of man and the shedding of his blood. He then, by grace, again, offers up the sacrifice in his son. So, yeah.
I think it's important to realize, too, Jesus kept the law as God planned it, as God stated it, as God put it forth. Not the way man determined how they were going to do it, as God said how to do it.
Right.
So Jesus followed the law by doing what God had said to do in every aspect of it, because he had to be perfect. It had to be the perfect sacrifice.
Right.
But sometimes I think we lose focus that it's not all the intricacies that man put into place that it was important. It was what God had said. These are what I want you to do.
Right.
This is how I want it done. And Jesus did all of that perfectly.
Right. And we're going to look at that a little bit, too, in that when we talk about the tabernacle, what did God want in the tabernacle? He was very, very, very specific, wasn't he? I mean, he told them exactly what he wanted, how he wanted it, when he wanted it, and how you put the thing together. I mean, it was specific, down to every ring, every piece, okay? He had that, and then he set up the law, and he put it, and it was very specific, very codified, this is what you do. Convicted them of sin, convicted us of sin. So, same thing in the New Covenant. He has said exactly what he wants, and man, the Jews over time, had, you know, changed it all up, whatever, added all their stuff to it. That's not what Jesus followed. He followed exactly what God set in place. Yes, exactly. Yeah, Mary Martha.
Well, in the Old Testament, it was established that the life was in the blood.
Exactly.
And that's what this is really all about, is life, because we were supposed to live with God. Eternally.
Perfectly, yes.
Everlasting. everlasting life like God wanted. And
yep.
It's interesting that it was put way back there that blood was important
right.
Because it is the life.
The life is in the yeah. blood. Yeah. Yeah. So going back to the question, death and blood, right. Death has to occur because sin has occurred. Life is in the blood. That's what's given to ratify, sanctify the sacrifice. So in the old system, you know, bulls and calves and sacrifice. In the new system, Christ once for all, because the life is in the blood.
Well, that was your original question, though, about man's redemption.
Yes.
We
are getting ahead. A lot of folks that talk about, you know, that there's been this big change and this is gone and this is new and this is old and this is new. When you actually study it and you look at it from 30,000 feet, it's all the same. It has not changed. You're still talking about faith and obedience. You're still talking about man and his sin and how do you correct it? Okay? You corrected it under the old system. By virtue of God's grace that he accepted an animal sacrifice under the new covenant by God's grace because he's accepting Christ's sacrifice, his death, not mine. Okay? So again, it's still faith and obedience and the dealing of the primary issue, sin. Correct.
Not the entire
world. Right. He narrowed it down.
And the rest of the world was under God's rule, but it wasn't the Jewish law.
Correct.
The new law is for all.
Exactly. That's another major distinction, isn't it? That when God put into place and ordained the old covenant, the Mosaical law, Levitical priests, sacrifices, that was specific to those Jews. Everybody else was still under God's purview. I mean, you know, we're all subject to God in one way or another. And when Christ comes, now, again, the superiority of the covenant is now for all men, not just one nation that God chose. It's now for all men. Major component there, yes, indeed. Verse 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, okay, and in this, in the Greek, you know, we're talking about a will, alright? Where there is a testament, there must also by necessity be the death of the testator. Okay, so, this is nothing new to us, nothing new to them. You've got a will. The will doesn't happen till I die. Okay? I have a will, and when I die, certain things will happen, and, you know, all goes to the kids. Okay, that's the way that works. That there's nothing earth-shattering here in this concept. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Again, he's just restating the concept here, right? Just being completely obvious here. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats. Okay, so now what he's talking about is he put together this covenant, he put together this will, this testament, and it was, you know, ratified. It was, you know, dedicated by blood. Okay? By blood. In this case, Moses in that ceremony there set it up by blood. And he sprinkled it on the people, he sprinkled it on the book. Likewise, he sprinkled blood both on the tabernacle and the vessels. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding blood, there is no remission. Verse 22 is an interesting little statement that if you do a really in-depth study, which I have not, of all of the different cleansings, almost all of them deal with blood. There's a couple that don't, that deal with pure water and some other things. So, but in essence, it's all about blood. And it's interesting that he kind of includes that statement here in verse 22. But there's some things here, again, that I want to highlight. Jeremiah, and we talked about this a lot, predicted about Jesus' death and the enactment of the new covenant, and now it has happened, and he is telling them about it. The new covenant is better, okay? It is superior. It replaces, it completes the old covenant. And it's interesting when you look at the things that he's spoken about so far, okay? The new covenant operates at a greater level. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 9, it has a better priest. We talked about that in chapter 7, for the order of Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 24. So the new covenant has a better priest, okay? We also saw in chapter 7 and verse 9, the new covenant provides a better hope. We talked about that. So it has a better priest and a better hope. We talked about in chapter 8 and in verse 6 that it is enacted on better promises. Okay? So this new covenant that we have has a better high priest, has a better hope, it has been enacted on better promises. Okay? And in chapter 9, verse 23, we saw that it has a better sacrifice. Okay? We've been talking a lot about that. Better sacrifice. And then we're going to see in chapter 12, verse 24, and we've been talking about it today, better blood for that sacrifice. Not an animal, but a perfect man's. So when you look at all of the various pieces that he has hit so far, you can see the superiority of the new covenant. And the new covenant in Christ, and the new covenant in Christ and his blood. Okay? It is superior. And of course, the writer here uses the word better. It's just a superior system that completes and replaces what was under the old law. We have a better high priest. There's a couple of other contrasts that I think is very interesting in here. If you look at this whole section of verses and what we've been talking about, he's contrasting several major concepts, if you will. Okay? When you're talking about the Levitical priesthood, you're talking about everything under the Mosaical law, it is physically, earthly based, right? It's based here on earth. Okay? Where is our new covenant, our new tabernacle, our new thing based? Okay? Specifically in heaven. Not earth, but heaven. Okay? See the contrast? We've been talking about that a lot. Okay? The old law, Mosaical law, with the Jewish people was physical, right? It was a physical, codified law. You do this, you do this, you don't do this, you sacrifice, you do all these pieces. What is the new covenant? It's not physical, it's spiritual, right? Spiritual, okay? The old covenant, and here's an interesting one. We talked about it a little bit, and we're going to talk about it some more. The old covenant and salvation under the old covenant, having the right relationship with their creator under the old covenant, the sacrifices, okay? They took care of the flesh. The sacrifice for the flesh. So it took care of your sin, rolled it forward, but it didn't clear the conscience. Remember, we talked about that last week. That those sacrifices had a purpose and were sufficient for that purpose, but couldn't cleanse the conscience. He's contrasting that now with the new covenant and the forgiveness of sins by grace through our obedience clears our conscience. We talked about that last week. So he's comparing those two. And then, ultimately, all of that is dedicated, enacted, put into place under the old system through animal blood. And under the new covenant, he's contrasting it, and he's been contrasting it with Jesus' blood, a perfect human's blood. Okay? So throughout all of these pieces, and we've been looking at this from chapter 6, 7, 8, and now through most of 9, all these different various contrasts and comparisons that he's making to show the superiority of the new covenant and of Christ compared to the old covenant and the Jewish system of worship, Levitical priesthood, etc. All for the main purpose to make sure that these Jewish Christians don't leave their faith. Okay? So, other thoughts and comments. That really kind of brings us down to kind of verse 23. So, other thoughts, other comments. It's just, it's really fascinating to me the depth of the contrast that he's making here between all of these different components that we've been talking about for several weeks now that really tie this whole argument together and the superiority of what we have. And when the writer here is telling the Jewish Christians of that day, don't leave your faith, he's telling that to me. Okay? This is like completely and totally and entirely applicable to us. Don't leave your faith, because there's nothing better out there. Period. Other thoughts, comments? I kind of ran through a whole bunch of stuff there. Yeah.
One was my blood, mm-hmm. even that far.
All that far.
And I'm wondering if that, if you want to use the term universal law, which is in effect before the Mosaic law.
Right.
Is that still in effect, the universal law? Because there are people who never heard of Jesus Christ and never will hear. So, my question, which may not be answerable,
right,
is under this universal law that was set up outside of Mosaic
yeah.
law,
no, I see where you're going.
Christianity, are these people still in that?
Yeah. Yeah, I see where you're going. It's that concept, that thought that we always wrestle with. On a certain level, you know, without any studying of this, I would think there's a piece of that that I would have to answer maybe as a yes, if you think about it, because there's a lot of things we talk about and we discover as we study God's Word deeper and deeper and deeper that were in effect from creation, and the concept is still valid today, and it never changed. You know, faith, obedience, you know, these different concepts. Maybe that might be one of those, but that's completely off the hip. You talk about somebody that never has, never will at all ever hear of Christ. Is that person going to be saved if he's, what law is he under? You know? It's back to the same answer. Don't know, no clue. I know what I have. I know what God has given me. I know what I have to follow. Those are interesting thoughts that we wrestle with, and I like your statement. I don't think it's answerable. You know, I think that that's one we noodle on, but I'm not so sure that's one we can answer. But I do think that there are relative truths that God has put into place that are there no matter what, like faith, like obedience, no matter what era, what dispensation, what time period you live under, you still have to obey God, what he said. He said it through the patriarchs, if he said it through Moses, or if he says it through Christ in our covenant, it still comes down to your faith and your obedience. Now, I don't want to spend the next 20 minutes talking about that one, so...
I just want to understand what Doug's question was, because I'm confused here. What exactly was Doug's question?
Well, Doug's question is pointing to that blood, and this is germane to what we're talking about, that blood has always been required as a component of the sacrifice, and then its dedication ratifying of the death, of the taking care of sin. So Cain's and Abel's sacrifices, one was good, one was not, because one involved blood and one didn't. You know, does that thought carry all the way through time?
I would say no.
Yeah. For everybody. Yes.
The question for all men.
Right.
I don't know that we can even ponder the question whether there's something outside of that. The book of Hebrews talks about there is nothing that can even compare to what we have now.
Correct.
So it would seem to me that we would have to stand on the fact that Jesus Christ
right.
died for our sins. There is no other option.
Right.
So
right.
I would say we can't even suggest
that would be a possibility.
If we are going to suggest that that's a possibility, then we have just undermined what the book of Hebrews
is talking about. Right. Right.
So
okay.
I would suggest that we cannot even entertain that idea.
That would be true.
To be an objection in opposition to what Christ's death on the cross was.
Mm-hmm. Right. Barry? Were you going to basically... You're going
to
basically concur with that?
Just to say that this idea of, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, verse 11, we're talking about atonement.
Right.
We were talking about using calves and bulls for that atonement. But in 7 of Hebrews, verses 18 and 19, so the question is, That could not even completely forgive sin.
Right.
It cannot.
Right.
It cannot, because
right.
why would he say then in 18 of chapter 7, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment, because it is weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw nigh to God. And then in chapter 10, verse 19, we can't even come in. The reason why we can come in contact with the blood of Christ is because, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence right. in entering the holy place,
exactly,
which they could not.
They could not do.
By the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
I think what
Kevin is getting at is, again, standing on what Hebrews is talking about, standing on what, you know, the whole body of study revolves around, that the sacrifices under the Old Testament just rolled them forward. They took care of the flesh. They didn't take care of the conscience. Christ's sacrifice, once for all mankind, forward, backward, today, and in its entirety, period. And there is no other system. There is no other way. And that is very specific to what Hebrews is talking about. That there is no other way, so don't leave it. Don't set it aside. His sacrifice, once for all mankind, is what is in effect, period. I do find it interesting that, and it is stated here, that the blood is what is the key. And the blood has shown up under the patriarchal age, under the Mosaical age, now under here, as the defining piece by the death. So, yes, I would agree. And I don't think that there is any other, well, I know there is none, because that is exactly what God says. That there is only one system in place, and that is Christ and his death, because it completes and fulfills everything in the Old Testament. And he's showing that through all of these different contrasts and all these different things that he's been pointing out. So, yeah, go ahead, Richard.
Yes, what verse would you use to show that the Old Covenant cannot provide a clean conscience?
We were just talking about it last week. It was
verse 14 talks about cleansing our conscience and dead works. Assuming we were Jews and we were learning about this, before they obeyed the gospel, they couldn't have a good conscience, no matter how perfectly they kept the law.
Right. You go back chapter 9:9. Yeah, Hebrews 9, verse 9 is where we were talking about that last week, and we ended up talking about it quite a bit last week about how that you could go through all of this, but it cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Okay? 9:9. So he could go through all of that. He could keep it perfectly, but it still was not going to satisfy his conscience because this was a fleshly-based system compared to a spiritual-based system. Okay? Yeah. Correct.
That's the end of it.
Yeah.
What we have.
Yes. Yeah. Right. There is no options here that Christ is going to come back again and establish some new covenant or anything like that. No. That is not once for all. And Kevin and pointing that out again and bringing our thoughts back to that is exactly correct, which is what Hebrews is talking about and what this section is talking about. That Jesus' sacrifice was there once for all. His blood covers everything. So, okay? Any other thoughts? That was the first bell.
Well, yeah. Just Doug's other comment about how if they never knew Christ and they never heard about him, how that, when you go over to Romans 12:20, if you didn't even hear about Christ and you didn't have the word, you're on some preserved Bible. You still have everything in creation that we can see and touch and feel with our senses, and that is what tells us about God, his eternal power, his divine nature. And
yeah, which is all true. And all of that is basically true. Yeah, I mean, all of creation and everything speaks to God, speaks to what he has put into place. I've always come back to the thought, well, okay, that's not my problem. That's not my issue.
No, but I'm just saying God doesn't leave any man with an excuse to say, well,
I'm just going to hear that. Right. But I do think that there is this component within Hebrews, which is so strongly pointing out that there is no other way, there is no anywhere else, any other doctrine, any other thing, because the superiority of the covenant that Christ has put into place by his death, through his blood, that is superior to anything and everything. There's nothing, anything man can devise that's going to be any better in any way, shape, or form. So follow it, do it, don't disregard it.
Well, there is a scripture, and I couldn't find it at this moment, where God says that ignorance is not tolerated now underneath the new law.
Yes, I know what you're referring to.
It is important for us to understand that we need to teach.
Yes.
And through our teaching, we need to spread the gospel, because God is not looking upon ignorance anymore like he did.
I'd have to look up that verse, too. I don't recall it off the top of my head, either.
It's not placed in my Bible. I used to know it by memory.
Yeah.
So it is important to us. It throws it back to us as Christians.
Yeah.
To let God's word be known.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. It is our responsibility to proclaim Christ.
Yeah, so we need to share this.
Yeah, exactly.
We don't realize how important it is because now we have the perfect.
And I think, yes, and I think one of the things that's so key here in Hebrews is, you know, he's trying to point out what is so important and what is so vital to share. the superiority of your Savior, the superiority of your high priest, the superiority of the covenant that he has established for you. Tell people of that. Talk about that. Because it is far better than anything else out there. So, yeah, it's our responsibility to put that message out there. Yeah. Yeah. Today. And I think what I would add to that would be that when you are looking in our study here in Hebrews, and when you're looking at other studies and other things we talk about, we need to make sure we keep the main thing, Jesus, salvation, right? You have problems in your life. Jesus has the answers. You know, you have issues you're dealing with. Jesus has the answers, okay? Follow him. He is superior as your great high priest than anything else out there. So follow him. So keep the main thing, and talk about that, and not, well, I'm different, and you're different, and you're different, and I'm different. No, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about salvation, and he is the answer to what concerns you, what your problems are, what your issues are. And if we keep the main thing, it... That's our responsibility to put out there, because he is superior in all facets. So, okay, that's the second bell. Yeah, Jeff.
And I think it's important, like you said, that Jesus has the answer, but more importantly, like you said, Jesus is.
He is the answer.
Jesus fulfills all the pieces that God says. I'll take care of it. I will allow those sins to be rolled forward until. The perfect
sacrifice
comes.
Right.
And when he comes, all of that will be perfected.
Exactly.
And you'll have the answer.
Right. Bring it right back to what we're talking about here in this study. His blood is what is sufficient for us, because an animal's blood is not sufficient to truly take care of the problem of sin, whereas Christ's blood, the perfect human sacrifice, is completely and totally sufficient to take care of the problem of sin. Because Christ is the answer. Yes. So, very 30-second thought.
Just Psalm 40 kind of gives us a clue that blood sacrificed by bulls and goats are not going to satisfy God.
No.
In this idea of our relationship with him and having our sins forgiven.
Right.
Only the blood of Christ could have done this.
Exactly.
And so if you go read Psalm 40, it'll...
Yep. But I do find it just really absolutely fascinating that by grace he allowed it to be semi-sufficient until Christ's blood cleansed them. Grace, faith, obedience, all those core concepts. So, okay, I think we got a little sidetracked there, but we'll pick up where we're at next week. So, thanks, guys.